Tonight we get to Revelation chapter 15, and it's a short portion of Scripture, but there's a lot in it. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 15, we will read the 8 verses there. We are getting to the part of Revelation where a lot of the chapters are really going to be overlapping. Well, the entire Revelation in many ways is overlapping, but tonight we're going to focus just on the 8 verses here and look at three particularly Old Testament symbols, Old Testament pictures that reveal our God, and particularly the holiness of our God. So, I'm going to read Revelation 15, verses 1 through 8. This is God's Word. Listen carefully to the reading of God's Word. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the slave of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent, or the tabernacle of witness, in heaven was open. And out of the sanctuary came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. The flowers, they fade, the grass, it withers, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Our Father and our God, we have Your Word open before us, and we pray with humility now that Your Spirit would teach us and guide us through this passage to instruct us and to teach us more about our great Mediator, the Lamb of God, to learn more about Your holiness and how You have provided for us a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let us come into Your presence now with thanksgiving and with holy trembling. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been looking at the book of Revelation, I've told you of something called recapitulation, where we're seeing recaps of the last days, all the way up to the last day and the final wrath of God. And here we see again in this passage, verses 1 through 8, we see the wrath of God again revealed. We're going to see it again from another angle. Later on in the passage, we're going to see particularly the wrath of God revealed in the next chapter 16, and then particularly against Babylon in chapters 17 and 18, and then the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in chapter 19. So we're going to see the wrath of God again from different angles. But this right here, we want to notice a few things in the passage. If you notice, beginning in verse 1, John says he sees another sign, and this sign, he sees another sign. The sign that he saw before was in chapter 12. It was the woman that was in a combat with the dragon. The woman had a son who was taken up to heaven, the son being the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was the cosmic drama between the woman and the dragon. Again, that language is being used here, another sign, to particularly point out to us that this is a particularly important passage with regard to the overall story of redemption. That's what John wants to get us our attention. This is another sign. And he's only used this once before in chapter 12. He also tells us that the wrath of God is finished in verse 1. And then at the end, in verse 8, he says the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Now, that doesn't mean completely. Again, this is another version, another viewpoint, another angle on the finish, the completion of God's wrath against mankind. It's another way of looking at it. And again, we're going to see it recapitulated in different angles, in different forms as we continue. But the three things I want you to notice about this passage is it teaches us as the people of God to be part of the Old Testament larger cosmic story of redemption. And number one, it teaches us about the salvation of God. Number two, it teaches us about the songs that we sing of God. And number three, it reveals the shadows of the Old Testament. And so we see salvation, we see songs, and we see shadows from the Old Testament. Three things particularly notice first. We see the salvation. We see the Old Testament redemptive story where we see the people of God, verse 2, what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast in its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I just want to point out to you here that John wants us to see, first of all, the Old Testament story of the Exodus. In this passage, he wants us first to see the Old Testament story of the Exodus. In God's story of the Exodus, the people of God were brought out with a mighty and strong hand by a holy God who was to make a holy worshiping people. And God, by His power, called Israel by His power and His grace out of slavery in Egypt to serve Him in the wilderness. When they got to the Red Sea, if you remember, Satan's army, Egypt itself, the dragon, Pharaoh and his armies were chasing after Israel. They were stopped at the Red Sea. There was no hope for them, humanly speaking. And Moses was to lead the people as the mediator through the Red Sea, a miraculous display of God's great power to remove any obstacle so that Israel could step through on dry ground and go through the sea and be on the other side and make it. What happened? Pharaoh and his chariots were destroyed. Pharaoh and his chariots were destroyed with great power from God. God displayed His wrath as He redeemed His people and brought them safely on the other side of the Red Sea. Well, here we have the ultimate Exodus here. We have the people of God coming through as conquerors on the other side of any threat in this present age. The threat particularly that has been symbolized by the beast and the false prophet. Those things that are anti-God, anti-Christ. We have the people of God coming through the sea, coming through on the other side of victory in heaven itself to sing songs to God about His victory. That's why particularly the songs that are called here are, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, the imagery was something like this, and this is important to understand, that in the Old Testament, Pharaoh was representative of the dragon. Remember I told you the cosmic story that we've already learned in chapter 12 of the conflict between the great dragon and the son of the woman who would crush the dragon's head. We know that Pharaoh and his army represent the dragon, and so in the Old Covenant, in the first Exodus, if you will, God, through the mediator Moses, brought through, crushed Pharaoh's head as he rescued his people. Later in redemptive history, we have God, through his mediator David, crushing the head of Goliath, the hero, the champion of the Philistines. In the fullness of the time, we have the Son of the Woman, we have Christ, the very incarnation of God, coming in his life, death, resurrection, ascension to crush the head of the serpent for his people. And so, from a heavenly perspective, this is a picture of the people of God in heaven on the other side of the sea, on the other side of that chaos, on the other side of this present age. They're called particularly conquerors in verse 2. They conquered the beast and his image and the number of his name. They are more than conquerors through him who loved them, and they're on the other side. Now, this imagery should bring up Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is the song of Moses. And it's very similar to the song we're going to see in a moment. In Exodus 15, if you'd like to turn there, we have at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, it said that Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That's at the end of chapter 14, verse 31. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Look down at verse 11. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Now, going back to Revelation, the song that they're singing at this sea of glass mingled with fire, this sea of glass mingled with fire is a beautiful picture of purity. It's spick span clean. It's a place that it's so crystal clear and beautiful in this place, in this heavenly place, away from all sin and all death and corruption. It's such a beautiful place that it shines, that it looks mingled with fire. You notice John always says what appeared to be. He's not a literalist, John. He's saying, this is what appears. This is images. I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate it. But here they are beside the sea of glass with harps of God, and they're singing the song of Moses. This is the ultimate exodus. This is the ultimate exodus where God's people have been victorious. They have ultimately conquered all evil. There is safety on the other side of the sea. They have come through fine. They have come through by God's grace. And so they sing songs, as in the song of Moses, that was sung not only in Exodus 15, but also in Deuteronomy 13. So John wants us to see that our victory in Jesus, our going to be with Jesus in these last days, is not because we have the mediator Moses, who can, by God's grace, get us from Egypt into the wilderness. But this is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the greater mediator, who gets us out of this present age, even though under much tribulation and suffering, and causes us to be more than conquerors and realize our entrance into the age to come. There's safety. That's what this passage is showing for those who are under tribulation, those who are being tempted by the power and the prestige of the beast, of the Antichrist. This is a place of safety. It's a place of security. The whole idea of harps. You know, now you can say, well, Pastor Big, you're all wrong about floating on clouds and having harps, you see, because it says they have harps. Well, yes. Okay. Yes, harps are used. Yes. But it's symbolic of temple worship. It's a beautiful music of sound, and what they're doing is they are experiencing the ultimate exodus, not merely from Egypt, not merely from the Philistines, not merely from just Satan, but from sin, death, and Satan and they are realizing it as more, as those who are more than conquerors. And so they've become a holy people in God's presence for all eternity. That's what the first thing that we want to see is the salvation of the Old Testament is the story we want to find ourselves in all the way through all eternity. But that was just a shadow of things to come. In the fullness of time, we had a mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who provided a way, not merely through the Red Sea, but through the dangers and tribulations to be at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's why they sing. Second thing I want you to notice is not only the salvation, but the song they sing. They sing a song like the song of Moses. Notice Moses, the song, the servant, the slave of God. That's to make you remember Hebrews 3, that Moses was a slave in the house of God. Jesus was the son over the house. Moses was a slave. Jesus was the son over the house. Notice how the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb sweetly comply. Notice how they're not in tension with one another. The way of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone through the song of Moses and the way of salvation through Christ alone in the fullness of time. There's no tension between the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, except that we have a greater and better mediator. So let's look at the song. Notice first that the song is a revelation of God in His attributes. Just like the song at the sea, this is more particularly the song in heaven. And it's still praising God. All of our worship and praise here ought to always model this song. This song is concerned about rooting God's people in the Old Covenant as well as in the New Covenant, in the covenant revelation in the Old Testament as well as in the New Covenant of fulfillment. And notice that the song is not focused on what the saints have done for God, but on what God has done for the saints. The focus of this song is not on what the saints have done for God, but what God has done for the saints. The first thing that's revealed about God is great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Here is God in all His holiness. The heart of this passage, I would encourage you to see, is in verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord? This rhetorical question, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. We see several things about God that's revealed in here that we need to understand in this song. Again, the song is very centered in God. It is God-centric. First thing is that great and amazing are your deeds. Although the saints had gone through tribulation, although they had experienced great difficulty, although they had been constantly tempted, God was faithful to His people. God's faithfulness continued. It goes on to say in verse 3, just and true are your ways. That God in his character is a God of justice. He's a God of truth. He's the King of the nations, and He's holy. A very important attribute here of God is that He is holy. Just as He redeemed Israel in order to be a holy people, He cut them off from the world in order to make them a holy people, so here God is revealing Himself as a holy God. God is holy in His essence. God is holy in His essence, in who He is, in all that He reveals in His character. He's defined first by His holiness. His holiness is the shining forth of all His attributes. And so He's a true God, but He's wholly true. He's a God who is faithful, but He's holy in His faithfulness. He's loving, but He's holy and loving. And so we see God as holy. And thus the reason why in this larger passage there is wrath. Our God is so holy, He cannot look upon sin and iniquity, and He must punish sin and iniquity. And this song declares that He will, that just and true are His ways, that He's a just God, that those who have rebelled against Him, those who have sinned against Him, He will judge them. This whole passage about God's wrath about to be revealed, the wrath of God being completed, is a revelation of God in His holy character. The Bible goes on to say in verse 4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name, for You alone are holy." It promises here that the nations will come and worship You and Your righteous acts because You have revealed Yourself. But it'll only be through a mediator. It'll only be because of the Lamb of God. It's not just a song of Moses, the mediator. It's a song of the Lamb of God who is slain from the foundation of the world. See, because God is holy, the only way we can be made holy is through the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes to us to make a holy people. We are not holy by nature. We fall short of His glory. We fall short of His power. And all who are not in Christ are under His wrath and His curse. But this passage tells us that God in His holiness, He can make or will make a people who are holy. And that they'll be from all nations, we're told here, which is an encouragement. Because in the larger portion, what we see in the next chapter is the full revelation of God's wrath in the plagues. And so we see God's revelation in His salvation, God's revelation in His songs, and in the way that the songs are sung to God, and then finally in the shadows of the Old Testament, particularly the shadow of God's tabernacle sanctuary. Look at verse 5. It says, "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness, or the tabernacle of witness in heaven, was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Here's a picture of the tabernacle. We saw the tabernacle earlier. We saw particularly the tabernacle in chapter 11 with the Ark of the Covenant and the same presence, power, and glory of God that was revealed. Here we see a revelation of God's presence in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, with angels who are coming as emissaries of Jesus Christ to pour out His wrath on mankind, on all who don't believe. Now, what was special about the Old Covenant tabernacle? That's what's important here. What was special? It was a holy place. It was a place set apart for God to dwell with His people. It was that God had provided a way for people to approach Him, for His people to approach Him particularly. And they could go through the tabernacle all the way into the most holy place, represented by a mediator, a priest. And once a year they would go into that most holy place. Here we have the very power and glory of God that is unapproachable by man in this very tabernacle that once served as the way to the very presence of God. We see God this time coming forth from this sanctuary to pour out His wrath on unbelieving mankind. And so, what we're seeing here, what we're being told is, in these pictures, is that Christ is required a tabernacle, someone who can go through this tabernacle and appear on behalf of mankind is required and needed. We need a mediator. You see, with a mediator, with Moses, with a lamb, God is approachable. Through tabernacle, through what God sets apart to be approached. But without a mediator, without a lamb, this tabernacle is full of glory and power that should cause all sinners to quake in their shoes, to know that they're undone because God is holy. And because He's holy, He will punish sin. If you remember, even some of the holiest people in the Old Testament, you remember Isaiah. You remember Isaiah in chapter 6 as he comes into the very throne room of heaven. He comes into the throne room of heaven. We hear this. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost,' or 'I am done, undone,' or 'I am unraveled, for I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" You see, the tabernacle, the temple, was the holy place that God provided that through a mediator, his people, his holy people, could approach a holy God. Here the angel that Isaiah sees, and Isaiah being a holy prophet, here Isaiah is undone in the holy presence of the Lord, and the angel brings something as an atonement, something that represents the fullness of time, the atonement that Jesus would bring. He brings an atonement. He touches his lips. He heals Isaiah of his sins. In Revelation, in contrast, we have God through these angels clothed in great purity and brightness coming forth not to be or serve mediators as mediators, but to serve in the pouring out of God's wrath upon the people. And that's why it says, "One of the four living creatures," verse 7, "gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." And like in the Old Testament, the sanctuary was filled with that smoke, that presence of God, that theophanic presence, that appearance of God, the smoke of the glory and of his power. And no one can enter the sanctuary. So the angels were not coming forth to provide anything for fallen mankind. At this point, God was unapproachable. This is why wrath of God now is completed or finished, the Bible says here. It's because this is God's smoke, it's his glory, it's his power. What was his reason for salvation? It was to break a people apart from the world, to make a holy people, so that God's holiness might spread throughout the world. Israel failed in that. You see, in the songs of God that reveal his holiness and his power, that was God's, it is his eternal plan to make his holiness go throughout the world. Here, God in this temple sanctuary is coming forth by his wrath, his power, and his glory to rid the world, to justly pour out his wrath upon sinners so that his glory might be realized, so that his holiness can be and will be realized not only in his people but throughout the world where God and his people will dwell forever and ever together. This whole passage about salvation, about song, about the sanctuary or the shadow of the sanctuary that's in the Old Testament, all of these Old Testament images are to remind us ultimately of our need of a mediator, our need of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no atoning mercies from God. He is the unapproachable Holy One who will consume the world in his wrath because he's just, because he's true, and he must punish sin. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb to whom we can come to God as our mediator, boldly approaching him because of his grace, because of his mercy in him. Jesus is the Lamb of God we will sing songs to throughout all eternity because of his mercy and his grace to us. And Jesus Christ is the one through whom we enter the heavenly holy tabernacle of God. We're actually told that in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told that Jesus Christ is the way through the heavenly sanctuary to the very presence of God. And it says in Hebrews 10:19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning." Now, in the larger portion of Revelation, as we'll see next time, Lord willing, we'll not only see, as we did tonight, the exodus, or the complete, ultimate exodus of God into heaven, we will see the exodus plagues. We'll see the very wrath of God poured out, not merely upon Egypt, but upon the whole world, as another picture of God's great glory and power. I want to remind you, as the larger context of Revelation, as we're seeing the wrath of God and the judgment of man from different camera angles, we're going to see it differently and at different times. But where we are in the entire structure, if you remember, is we started with seven seals. And at the seventh seal, there were then seven trumpets. And then at the seventh trumpet, there were seven bowls. And so now we're seeing the seven bowls being poured out, which are a demonstration of God's great wrath for those who have no mediator. But thanks be to God for his grace. Thanks be to God for we who have the Lamb of God, who know the Lamb of God, who are more than conquerors in him, and who do look forward to the eternal, ultimate exodus from this world of sin and misery. We look forward to the eternity of singing the songs of Zion and singing of God's great deeds and his holiness and his faithfulness. And we look forward to the heavenly sanctuary where we will dwell with God, and he will dwell with us eternally, forever and ever. Amen. Praise be to God for his goodness. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you for all of your love to your people. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us from the wrath to come. Oh Lord, we see in the Old Testament pictures and stories and histories of how you saved a people to make them holy, to set them apart for yourself. And when you rescued and redeemed them, all because of grace, they sang songs of Zion. They sang songs to you and praised you for your great power and your glory, and particularly your holiness, because you were the great holy God. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we're part of that great story, especially as we know it in Jesus Christ in these last days. We thank you also, Lord, that we can enter into the heavenly tabernacle through the Lord Jesus. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. But Father, we know and realize that you, because you're just, because you're faithful, because you're true, because you are holy, sin must be judged and it must be punished. And woe to those who don't have a mediator. Use us, Lord, to make this known to others, to encourage others to flee the wrath to come, to warn them. Father, I pray that we would be thankful that you've made us a part of this heavenly people who can worship and serve you all for all eternity. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.